Good. Thank you, Kim, and thank you all, worship team as well, for helping lead us in singing and praising the Lord together. So grateful that we can have this inaugural sermon, really. I did come in my visit and preach in the beginning of April, but I am delighted that we can explore this idea of being filled by the Lord. The Lord wants to fill us. And being found worthy of the Lord. Worthiness is something we struggle with as Christians all the time. I've seen very mature Christians, a woman, in fact, who I worked with, who had reached her 90s, and she was a PhD, had gotten it in Fuller Seminary in theology. She'd worked as a missionary in Brazil. She was a lifelong church member, had found Christ and really worshiped him. But at her last moments of the last days and weeks of her life, she struggled with feeling worthy. She had heard theology which said to her, maybe God doesn't know if he has chosen you or not. You know, I mean, if you really go into the mind of God, has he chosen you or has he not, you know? And really the emphasis I bring to her on that worthiness is Jesus Christ is the one who makes us worthy. So belong to him. So we're going to press into our Lord Jesus. That's the really the answer to that whole worthiness question is we are not our own, but we belong to him. And we'll explore that a little bit more in this passage of Colossians 1, 9 to 14. It's a very rich passage. It has a lot of content in it. It can be a very big job unpacking it, but I hope that delving in here will lead us to realize there's far more for us in God's word than we bargain for, because the Lord's filled with the wisdom that he has, which is far above our wisdom. And I promise you that I will not always have such difficult passages to unpack, but we're going to start with this one. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, I'm just going to introduce this passage to you because why does Paul say that? We heard about you praying for you. Well, he never traveled to Colossae on his missionary journeys. But for a couple years, Paul was in Ephesus preaching, and everyone in that area heard about the word of God through his ministry of teaching in Ephesus. It was a central city, and out it went to the regions. And that's how the word of God came to Colossae, and how they became a Christian body of believers through Paul's ministry. So he had never been there, and he's heard about them, and he's heard that they have great faith and great love deriving out of their hope found in Jesus Christ. And he's praising God for their faith and their love, which are two hallmarks of being a Christian. So we do not stop praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I love this passage and what it means for us, because I want us to start off on an adventure of discovering what God wants us to do together, to journey deeper into the things of God, and to journey deeper into what God has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. Because he's been working here in Faith Church for many decades, and he wants to continue carrying on helping us be faithful in our callings, in our calling to be a church of God, of followers of Jesus Christ, and a place where we can grow and become more at peace. Where we can grow and become more at peace. Those are the two things, the meanings of being filled with the Lord, being growing in Him, and being at peace, being worthy of Him, knowing that we are counted in as part of His family. If these two things can happen during my time as pastor, I will be very gratified. In the meantime, let me just say how very grateful I am for the spiritual shepherding and work that you have received from Pastor Jeff. Jeff was supposed to have his last Sunday with us here. So sorry he cannot be, trusting he's listening to us online. And I want to just say a deep sense of gratitude to you for your spiritual shepherding and work that you have done here for more than 20 years of faithful service in this congregation. He said he came on board with Neil Culbertson around 2000. He had been living in Guam about 4 years, and he came to this church and ministered since that time. And it's meant a great deal to this congregation, and there is a legacy here of ministry that we want to honor. And this legacy also incorporates the work that Neil Culbertson did for many years here, Tom Van Engen, and many other ministers of the gospel. Always remembering that always these people have come before and helped us on our way. And I want to remind you as a congregation, you started this, joining together in ministry, me and you, a pastor and congregation, by drawing my profile and name out of the proverbial CRC hat. Drawing my name out of the hat. Now, through the Lord's amazing work, we agree to make this great leap onto this island and find out what God is up to here. And there have been many, many confirmations of our call to Guam and the connections that people have had to it. In the community I was in Grand Rapids, there were so many connections. I can tell you more about it later. We believe that there is so much to work out in terms of just walking with the Lord and letting Him lead us. There is also a thank you needed for Kim and the search committee. You have done huge work, and your faithful partner, Therese, has been right with you in all of it. And you helped to bring Hillary and I and this congregation together. And there's full credit to you all and you, Kim. It is one of my goals to make sure that you feel refreshed and renewed after this long and arduous process. I don't know why it is, but in the Reformed churches, Christian Reformed, it often takes 2 years to get a new pastor. And I wish there was a better way. But we don't have bishops to send you somewhere. It works as a congregation. You have to work through it. So all of you deserve credit as well. There was a theme in the Liberation Day parade, which was very good. Strength to overcome and faith to persevere. And those are two themes and items which we can always have strength. And of course, it was referring to our COVID experience as in the island of Guam. And what we want to say about that is that we want to be found as faithful servants in that calling, as Christians particularly. I enjoyed the parade, and I thought it was good. There was lots of people all along the route, and it was a coming to life again of the island. But in this scripture, Colossians 1, 9-14, we're going to try to unravel the layers of complexity here. And it's like looking at a Rembrandt painting. I don't know if you like him or not. He's a Dutch painter. But he has many symbolic things in his paintings. He used different figures and faces as complexity in that. Or maybe going into this passage and unraveling it is like trying to figure out all the moving parts of a Boeing 777 airliner. You know, if you go to Boeing, I mean, they have thousands of suppliers bringing parts together to build an airplane that can fly consistently over time. Our passage that we're confronted with is very rich and complex. But Paul writes to these Christians in Colossae because he has heard of the faith and love that they have. And he is convinced that the Holy Spirit will do the same for any believer who hears these words. And I believe that he will do the same for us in this world, in our context of Guam and wherever else life takes us. That God, the God by the Holy Spirit, will provide all the wisdom and guidance necessary to know and carry out God's will in our world and in our context. I shared this passage with worshipers back in Grand Rapids before I left. And I did it because I'm convinced that God will be leading them, the Christians I left behind there, and he will be enriching them by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as I am convinced he will do the same here. One side of the world or the other, God's goals remain the same: to make you grow and to make you more secure in your faith. The worthiness is security in knowing that our Lord Jesus has accomplished all that is required to make us worthy of God, forgiven from the past, reconciled to God in the present, and providing for us goodness and love now and into the future, so that our Lord Jesus can present us without blemish to our God in heaven. I don't know if you in the congregation here ever were part of a program called Evangelism Explosion. It was taught by Kennedy in Florida in a Presbyterian church. Part of that was you'd go to a door and you'd knock on it and someone would open it and you'd say, you know, I'm here to share with you, you know, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And they would have to try to answer the question. And the answer to me, and, you know, as you live your Christian life, is this, and I hope that everyone can say this: I am going to be presented without blemish before God because of Jesus Christ. He's going to put his robes of righteousness upon us, and he has done all the work necessary to grant us forgiveness. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we say, eat this bread, for the Lord has granted us remission from all of our sins. He has granted us forgiveness. He has granted us reconciliation with God, for all of our sins were covered. And the communion reminds us of that when we eat the bread and drink the cup. The Lord's work is done. The cross is empty. And the Lord Jesus lives, and he is among us now. And he is always guiding us and leading us. He is our good shepherd. And we say in Psalm 23, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because goodness and love follow us as we follow Jesus, as we get closer to him. The CRC has a wonderful confession called the Heidelberg Catechism. And its first question and answer provides comfort to countless Christians. Many a person I met in my community of 80, 90-year-olds grew up in the Christian Reformed Church. And their theme, their comfort as they approach death, with they want this on their bulletins, at their funerals, they want this maybe on their gravestone. What is my only comfort in life and in death? And the answer? Very simple. That I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That I belong to him. This grants you peace beyond all measure, knowing that you are worthy of the Lord, that you are truly rescued and redeemed, as Colossians 1 says. At the end of our passage, in verse 4, 13 and 14, it says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. But we also have in this passage this growing part. This part of being filled by the Lord. That's when I say being filled by the Lord, it's the growing part. And as for growing in the wisdom and knowledge of God, which Paul refers to, he is praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will and gain all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, there's a lot to gain, and there's a lot for us to learn. I don't know about you, but I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am always learning. I listen to pastors preach, and I learn. I listen to the Word of God, and I learn. And the Bible has 66 rich books, has many different kinds of writings. It is always a constant work of ours to be a disciple and follow the Lord Jesus and to grow. And perhaps having you learn a little bit about my journey into ministry will help you understand how you grow in the knowledge of God. You don't become a pastor or preacher just overnight. And the question is, as a Christian, do you ever reach the final stage where you are complete? And my answer is no. Especially as a pastor, I feel it's like a work of art. You know, you have to continue to work at your art to be a master at it. And my experience with the Lord Jesus, he's not finished with me. So here is how I became a minister. I'm trying to see if I was trying to talk about this later in my sermon, but I don't think so. First of all, I was in, you know, the first real step, I would say, is I was in youth group, probably Andrew's age. He's on his way out to Emory, to Atlanta. And the church, the Webster Christian Reformed Church back in New York, said to the youth group, why don't you guys come up with 5-minute little sermonettes and speak to the congregation? And so we did that. So that was my first experience standing up there and saying, hey, there's maybe a testimony here for me. Now, I had to still continue my journey of coming to really accepting that the Lord is my Savior and he's in charge of my life. That happened a couple years later. But I guess they felt like maybe I could talk. You know, when I got deeper in my Christian faith, the first thing they did is they put me in charge of a Bible study in college. And those are all little steps along the way. They put me on a spiritual committee called the Chapel Committee. And there were a couple other people on it. So I got to know the chaplain, Chaplain Cooper, at Calvin College. And these people began to shape my lives and began to help me grow in my walk as a Christian. And they began to have an input into me. And I began to interact with my former pastor at Webster, Jim Vanderlaan, who really also believed I should go on to become a minister. And all of that accumulation of things began to set me on a path where I changed my major at college from engineering to philosophy and going on into the seminary. A complete change in my third year. So I had to change all of that from calculus and physics and science into humanities. And I took an extra year to do it and then went on to seminary. And it was truly God saying, your calling is not engineering, it's ministry. And then you grow. I remember the first time I stood up to preach as a student in seminary, and I thought I really did a poor job. I really, you know, had a lot to learn and a lot of growth to do. But you start somewhere, and you work your way down the road. So that's a little bit about that story, and I can't give you all the details here and now because that's not relevant to where we're wanting to go. But I want to say that the result of knowing and loving God, of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, of being inspired by and submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit produces a growth that cannot be denied. You do grow. I compare this kind of Christian growth to that, I'm going to use the mahogany tree. I don't know if that's really relevant to Guam. I presume it is, maybe. There were other trees mentioned in Guam, but I couldn't pronounce them. And I maybe will get better at that. But our, if I go back to my Michigan experience, think about an oak tree. When you want to determine the age of that tree, you have to take a cross-section of it, and you have to see how many lines there are from the center of the tree all the way out to the outer part, how many rings. And once you count up the rings, you know how many years that tree has been growing. Each ring is a year of growth. Larger when conditions are good, more gap, and smaller when conditions are poor. Our Christian growth is exactly like that tree. In Psalm 1, he says, we are, the righteous are like trees planted by streams of water. They continually grow. A ring is added. And you look at a tree, and it pretty much grows every year. But if it's a large tree, like an oak tree or a mahogany tree, how can you tell that that trunk is grown that year? Branches have been added to the top. It's very hard to detect from year to year. And I think that's true for Christians, for ourselves in our walk. How do we detect? But you know this. The Lord is continually watering you. He's continually feeding you. If you're seeking him, he is going to help you grow. And he's going to make that growth happen. And it can be very imperceptible. But according to the Lord, it will be rich and fulfilling, the growth. He will make it rich and fulfilling. And perhaps it's like a young Samuel in the Bible. If you read his story in 1 Samuel, he starts out as a young boy, dedicated by his mother to the temple. And the first thing that happens to him is he's with the priest Eli. Now, Eli is very old, and Samuel's very young. He's a young apprentice, priest. And he hears somebody calling to him, Samuel, Samuel. He thinks it's Eli, the priest. And he runs to him and he says, are you calling me? No, 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 you're just, I thought it was a little boy's dreams. So he goes to bed, he does it again, goes to bed, goes a third time, hearing this voice. And finally Eli, where Israel has kind of drifted from God, they don't feel close to God anymore, they don't think they hear the word of God, but Samuel's a new prophet. And Eli says, Samuel, go to bed, and the next time you hear the voice, say, here I am, Lord. I am your servant. And he knows that God is speaking to Samuel. And Samuel starts to hear the word of God, the voice of God, and he grows as a prophet. And as you see his story, he begins to be a monumental figure in the history of Israel. He anoints David to be king. And Samuel has a large role. He imperceptibly grows in his faith with God, in his walk with God. And look at David. When David is first discovered in the Bible, he is not even regarded at all, right? Samuel, the prophet of Israel, goes to his house, and he's looking to anoint a king. And the father, Jesse, brings all of his sons out. And each son, they look at him. And the sons are tall, strong, old enough to be king. And God keeps saying to Samuel, not this son, not that son. I think they go through five sons or six sons. They say, none of them are the right ones. Do you have another son? And Jesse says, yes, I do. Well, where is he? It's little David. He's out in the field watching the sheep. And David is not even counted as one who could be part of God's plan. But God says to Samuel, get that one. And they anoint David. And he grows. You look at the Psalms. It's all about David growing. In his experience, he grows and he grows. And the Lord never stops working on him or with him or through him. And then one more New Testament example. Look at Peter. When the Lord finds Peter, or Cephas, or he is on the shores of the Lake Galilee, and he is called by the Lord Jesus, come and follow me. Peter starts to follow him. Well, the Peter you find in the New Testament grows and grows and grows. He even goes through the experience of denying the Lord. He gets restored, and he becomes a great leader of the early church. And ultimately, he writes two letters of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. But Peter also, from starting out with Jesus, the first calling, was one who grew and grew and grew. The result of being filled by the Lord Jesus Christ is you begin to display certain characteristics of the faith. And this is contained in our passage. Paul names four things that happen to you as you grow in the Lord. Four things that are going to be part of your life. First of all, you're going to be bearing fruit. Let me just look that up again here in verse 10. We pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And then the four things are mentioned, and I want to highlight them. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God is second. Third, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And fourthly, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Four things that happen in your life. The first result of growing in the Lord, of being filled by him, our Lord Jesus Christ, is you bear fruit, which is about the Christian things that matter. If you see a Christian of substance, someone whom you respect as a Christian, they will display certain things that are very important. Discernment. They have a wisdom, a discernment about things of the spirit and things of the flesh, about things of the kingdom of heaven and things of the kingdom of the world. And they will have patience. Patience. Patience was mentioned. We're having to have patience over various things right now. You will have insight. You will have a devotion to the things of God. You will be showing, you will bearing the fruit of kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and there are many others. These things will be part of your life, and they will be growing in their strength and their weight. You will be bearing fruit just as a good tree does. In Michigan, they're famous for growing cherries, cherry trees. And I'm sure that if you're the owner of a cherry orchard, you want cherry trees that are really good and growing and putting out a lot of cherries. And if the tree is not putting out any cherries, you cut it down so that you can have room for more fruitful trees. Now, I'm not talking about the Lord just cutting us down, but the Lord is truly wanting to tend us and nurture us so that we bear good fruit and grow in all those good things of the Lord. The second result is growing in our knowledge of God. It's about being more godly in your person and more godly minded in your perspective. Maybe it's a matter of heart and mind. You're more godly in your heart, you're more godly in your perspective. Because you are going to be hungry for God. You are going to be seeking him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, you're going to put God first. That's what results out of the Lord Jesus Christ filling us with his presence. We put God first. A person growing in the knowledge of God has a huge impact on our lives and in our churches. And we see that, and we want to continually encourage it. People are seen then as role models. And I'll name a number of them from the Bible. Paul, David, Isaiah, and then I'll name some from church history. There's a famous saint called Patrick. You ever had a St. Patrick's Day parade? Do they do that here? Patrick is big in Hillary's life. She's Irish. It's big in America, St. Patrick's Day. They celebrate this in all the stores. But Patrick, the Christian, was a guy who was living in probably Wales. He was captured at about the age of 16, is made a slave to serve in Ireland as a slave watching over sheep in a field. He escaped from that, went and learned a lot of theology, and he grew and grew. And he ultimately went to Ireland, and it became a Christian nation through his ministry. He was called by the Lord to be a missionary. Then from church history is a man called Luther. Martin Luther started the Reformation. Don't worry, I'm going to get to John Calvin in a minute. Martin Luther was seeking God with all his heart, but he didn't feel worthy. He didn't feel worthy at all. And then he was on a horse riding through the fields, and he was a lightning strike nearly killed him. And he fell off his horse, and he kind of had an eye-opening experience. And he discovered that the Bible says we are saved by grace alone. We are saved by God's grace. He makes us worthy. We don't have to strive to be worthy of the Lord. We have to receive and accept His grace as a gift. And then there's John Calvin. John Calvin was a refugee. He was running away from his home in France, running away into, you know, Geneva and Strasbourg to escape what could have been a death penalty under the French king. And in that time of being a refugee, the Lord found it had worked on him, and he became a man who wrote deep theological books. And then there's another man from church history, John Wesley, in England. He also felt like a very inadequate Christian at one point in his life. He was trying to be a missionary. He left his home of England, and he went to Georgia, the colony of Georgia, and he tried to minister there, but he really wasn't a success at all. And he went back to England, and the Lord worked in his heart and taught him to really go deep into Scripture, and he began to start a lot of different cell groups all over England who prayed, fellowshiped together, studied the Word of God, and they began to grow, and he really started a whole Christian movement in the nation. They kind of call him the man who saved England, and that's a nice expression, but he became a role model to others to look at for how to grow in faith. The Christian church would never be here as it is today without this outgrowth of the work of God's Holy Spirit on people like the ones I've mentioned and on you and me. The Lord is working on you and me, helping us grow in our knowledge of God. The third outcome of being filled with our Lord Jesus Christ is that we are strengthened for the work of perseverance. It's a lovely word, it's a long word, perseverance. That is finishing the race set before you. Much like you would have to train like mad to do a triathlon. Think my neighbors back in Grand Rapids were trying to train to do a triathlon. I respected them for doing that, but I never envied them because I don't really want to have to do that. The triathlon is tough. Anyone here done it? No, but you have to learn bike. You have to get the stamina to bike really long. You have stamina to swim really long, and stamina to run really long. And it's hard. And to be a master of a sport of any kind, you have to really train very hard. To be an Olympian, they train probably 10 to 12 hours a day, every day almost. And that's the only way they get to be where they can compete on a world stage. And the Christian needs to have perseverance to continue on in our walk of faith because we have to wait on the Lord. And even though the result of waiting on the Lord may be slow in coming, our patience will be rewarded. We're waiting. We're waiting and sowing seeds and letting God bring about the result. And letting God bring about His fruit in our lives. We're going to stay the course. We're going to continue on until the Lord comes again or brings us home to heaven. And we will continue to seek to help each other along the way, encourage each other with the ability to have perseverance, to continue on following Jesus, not letting go of that goal of being more like Christ and walking more closely in His footsteps. And the fourth and final result of being filled with Jesus Christ is that we give joyful thanks, which is worship. which is joining in worship and finding this renewing our soul and our minds. And that worship can be done through your own phone, you know. It can be done with listening to some Christian tracks. It can be done listening to Christian music at home. It's part of our worship in church. We always worship together as a church because we know that we're giving joyful thanks to our God in heaven. And we are seeking that renewing of heart and mind. I remember talking to a friend of ours in one of my churches in Montreal, Canada, and he was going through a potential divorce. He never divorced, but during the time of when his marriage was terribly strained and broken, he listened to Christian music. And I think he was listening to some of the songs the youth were singing last week, Brian Dirksen and those kinds of things. Come back to a heart of worship, just talking about God working in his life. And Christian music carried him through and helped him. And he also was part of our worship team where we were giving joyful thanks to God through our worship. And in this passage, Paul says that he is praying for the Colossians that they will please the Lord in every way. When I hear that, it's a really high bar. Pleasing the Lord in every way. But it's not we ourselves who make ourselves worthy, but our Lord God who qualifies us. And he brings us into the body of Christ. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are rescued, redeemed, and forgiven. So our goal, our striving, is to be pleasing to God in every way. That is why we hunger for him and want to grow in his knowledge and want to be filled with him, because as we say, it is not me, but it is the Lord who leads me, then we'll have strength to carry through. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you so much for giving to us grace and strength to walk the Christian walk. And we thank you so much that Paul always made it a mark of his ministry to pray for Christian churches like the Colossians, because they were always being in danger of influence by the wrong people. We pray, Lord, that we may always be influenced by Christians who inspire us and are role models for us. Thank you for the many role models found in Scripture, and help us remember that they also oftentimes would stumble or would go in a dead-end direction and are brought back gently by the Spirit. And we pray that we may continually yield to the Spirit to lead us and guide us to be filled more with Jesus Christ and to be reminded we are made worthy of him through his marvelous work. In his name we pray. Amen. So let me offer a parting blessing, and then we're going to sing this final hymn, Here I Am, Lord. Let us rise for this final blessing. Now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace, a peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.